Amen. Very fine singing this morning. To be here with you all this morning. Appreciate you coming out. It's such a wonderful, wonderful day. It is a beautiful day. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's just about right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You'll open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is Life Before and After Christ. Life Before and After Christ. Hebrews 10 gives us a clear picture, I believe, of what life looked like before Christ and tells us what life looks like after Christ. Can you hear me now? Good. All right. You can probably hear me without that thing on, but the recording won't hear me at all. So, if you'll stand with me this morning, we'll start. We're going to read the first 18 verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to peruse through the entire chapter this morning of Hebrews chapter 10 and in a very quick fashion. Verse 10, or starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect a worshiper by the same sacrifice they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshiper, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciences of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, 'You did not desire sacrifice and offerings, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scrolls, I have come to do your will, O God.' After he had said above, 'You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'See, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he said, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' the Lord says, 'I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Our Father, God in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who died upon the cross, who shed his blood, who caused the veil of the temple to be torn from top to bottom so that we had access to God the Father. We thank you that he was buried in the grave, who rose again on the third day, who now sits at your right hand. And because of that, we have the great privilege and honor to stand here today and to read his word, to hear his message, and to understand that because of him, we no longer have to live in sin. Our life before is no longer the same as it is now in Christ. And we thank you and we praise you. We give you glory and honor. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, would you hide us in your cross? Would you open our hearts and our minds to hear it? To hear the message that you intend for each and every one of us. And help us to respond to what you're saying to us today. In your great precious name. Amen. May you see him. Very simply, the question that I have for you this morning is, what did your life look like before you became a Christian? What did it look like before Christ came into it? For every one of us, that's going to be a different answer. It's going to be a different solution, a different thing. We all came from different backgrounds, different places, and different situations. I grew up in church. My father was a pastor. I could say that I really didn't know anything different than church, but in reality, I knew many things different than church. We all knew something different than church. We all knew something different than Christ until Christ came into our lives. I was reading an article the other day that very simply said, and I fully agree with this, that we do not have to teach our children to be bad. They are bad already. We have to teach our children to be good. And that's a full-time job. You don't have to do anything to teach your children to be bad. You just think about that for a second. We didn't have to do anything to be bad. We don't have to do anything today to be bad. We are naturally bad people. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, Preacher, that's just wrong. I'm not a bad person, really. Just think about that for a minute. Don't you have to work hard at being good? Don't you have to think about the things you do, the places you go, the way you conversate, that all these, you have to work hard sometimes with those things. We have to work hard at making sure that we do the right things the right way. And sometimes some things come really easy. How do you do that? But sometimes some things come difficult for some of us. It's a struggle for life. We even say that sometimes. I struggle in life. That's our walk as we became Christians. Christ manifests himself in our life and he says, hey, you got to do something different. The Holy Spirit tells us we have to do something different. And so before Christ is in your life, you're like a ship without a sail. You just kind of go to and fro. Wherever the water took you, that's where you went. But when Christ comes into your life, you have new purpose. You have new function, new focus. The real truth is without Christ in your life, you're doomed. You're headed to a place that's not important. You're headed to destruction. But with Christ in your life, you're headed to a better place. And the author of Hebrews gives us a powerful picture of the work of Christ and his atoning sacrifice at the cross. And we see that in the beginning part of chapter 10, in the sections that we didn't read that we're going to go through very quickly this morning, because without those, we kind of miss what Christ really did. We also see our expectations as Christians, and we also see a warning about deliberately, continually living in sin. Well, let's be honest, folks. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, just because I'm a Christian, I can keep doing whatever I want to do. And so I want to quickly touch on those things. So first of all, let's talk about what it means about Christ's sacrifice at the cross. I was actually going to give you some sheets that you could fill in some stuff this morning. My computer no longer cooperated with me or with the printer. So you have nothing to fill in. So it's time to take notes. I'll give you some points, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and all that kind of stuff. You keep up with me, I'll go quick. Because I'm going to try to keep it in time this morning. I got like 23 pages here. I'm going to keep this in time, I think. So here we go. You ready? Number one, Christ sacrificed the cross. The law, we see here, says, since the law is only a shadow of good things in verse 1 to come and not the reality of those things. The law that we find in the Old Testament was just a foreshadowing, a telling of what Christ was really going to do at the cross. It wasn't the full picture. It was just a shadow of what Christ was going to really do in the future. And so it never was ever going to be able to take away the real sins. It was just a temporary thing. And so every single year, the author of Hebrews says here, they had to come and offer sacrifices. And there was all kinds of rules and regulations. And I want to tell you, if you want to live by the law, you go right ahead. You can find all the rules in the Old Testament, by the way. You just get the Old Testament out. You have it in your Bible, if you got your Bible. If you don't have this one, you got an electronic version. If you don't have one, I'll get you one. But you can have the Bible. And there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And you just get right on by obeying all of those things. And if you obey all of those things, by the way, you got to sacrifice animals all the time. See how that works out for you. Yes? When you yell at your parents, you've got to sacrifice something. Oh, by the way, really, if you get too angry with your parents, the Bible says we just stone you to death. Oh, by the way, there's no level for how bad that gets, by the way. So it doesn't matter if we're 50 years old and we're still sapping our parents about being stoned to death. There's no statute of limitations by your age about how you treat your parents. I just thought I'd throw that out there for you. You see how bad the law gets? That's why the foreshadowing of the things. And so the author of Hebrews says here, foreshadowing is a temporary covering, and it has to be done every single year. And so the author of Hebrews says that the one that is coming, he gives us this scripture here in verse 5. He says, therefore, as he was coming, that he is Christ, as Christ was coming, he said, you didn't desire all of these things, but you put me in a body, you put Christ, Jesus Christ, in a body so that I could do your will. So that I could take care of that Christ, that problem, that situation. I could be that final sacrifice at the cross. I could take care of all of that, he said. In verse 9, he says, and seeing I have come to do your will, he takes away the first and establishes the second. So he did away with that first covenant, that covenant of the sacrifices and the law, and he established his new law, the law that's in his blood, in Christ's blood, the only way to get to heaven. It's interesting to me when you hear people say, oh, there's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. You can just do this. You can just be good. You can just go and give lots of money. You can just do this. You can just go to church. You can do da 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 da. Over Winfrey, go good with that. You can do this. Multiple ways to heaven, so said. But I got news for you. There's a great philosopher that said there's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And by the way, he has the right to say that because he's the one that died and shed his blood and rose from the grave. He's the one to pay the price, and he's the one that has the right to say that. And the author of Hebrews says in verse 10, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It is by the body of Christ. He has sanctified us. Now, I never really realized this until I was working through the passage of Scripture here. I was thinking this sanctified would be like justified, because if you understand the three terminologies that we kind of have in Baptist life, we have justification, sanctification, glorification. We don't have time to go into all this. Justification is what Christ did for us in the cross. Sanctification is the walk we go through and being more like Christ. And glorification is what we get when Christ comes back. That's download, not in every part of it. So when I see this word sanctification here in reference to Christ's body, I automatically jump to justification, what he did at the cross. So when I look at this, I see something a little different here. So I had to study it out a little more, kind of figure out what they're talking about. Why did the author use the word sanctification? Because that's the correct word here. And so it comes that the word sanctification here is a positional sanctification, a continual permanent condition of holiness. It is not in the sense of our walk in Christ, our daily walk towards God, but it is what Christ has done in positionally setting us in a position of holiness before God. Here's what it does. It allows us to come into the home and into the holy place of God. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil got ripped in two from top to bottom. You know that big veil that used to sit in the temple that kept the Holy of Holies from the holy room? And then only the holy priest, the high priest, was the only one that was allowed to go in there one time a year. And it was so sacred that when the priest went in there, they tied a rope around him. And he died in there because he screwed up. The only way they could get him out was to drag him out of there. Christ died on the cross. That veil was not ripped from the bottom, but ripped from the top. So that people knew that God is the one that opened it up so that we all had full access to the throne room of God. And when the author of Hebrews is clearly pointing out here is that God, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he positionally set us in a place that we can now enter straight into the throne room of God. You hold that thought, because we're going to come back.
to that in a minute.
And it's very different than our position, our progressive sanctification, which is our daily walk. We should be doing that all the time. Ephesians 4:24 put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, and has created a righteousness and a holiness of truth. See, priests every day had to do sanctification. Priests every day had to stand and do sacrifices, but we now have a high priest who now sits down at the right hand of the Father, as we see down through the rest of this. And in verse 18 it says, "And therefore there is forgiveness of these, and there is no longer an offering for sins." And so because of Christ, because of what Jesus did, He died one time for everyone. Fulfilling John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have everlasting life." He's the perfect sacrifice. And there's no need for any more sacrifices. See, with Christ's death on the cross and His shedding of the blood for our sins and His resurrection from the grave, giving us eternal life, we have hope, a living hope found in Christ alone. This should cause us to live a life that is above reproach, a light on a hill that the entire world can see. We need to be the salt of the earth. But many times, things happen in our life that cause us to get down, that cause us to not walk as we should, and we are not perfect. We all understand that, but with Jesus, what Jesus Christ did at the cross, we are commanded to live better, to try harder, and to look up to Him every day for His guidance. So what should our life look like? Well, the author of Hebrews laid that out, that if Christ sacrificed on the cross, then He encouraged us to live better as Christians. He gives us expectations as Christians. If you look with me in verse 19, we can see what those look like. In chapter 10, verse 19, He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a boldness," there it is. Why do we have a boldness to enter into the sanctuary? Because Christ has positionally sanctified us. He's given us the right to enter into the sanctuary. When Jesus died on the cross for you, and you said yes to the free gift of salvation, He has positionally sanctified you to walk straight into the throne room of God Almighty. He has given you the right to go into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be shy. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be anything. See, when you feel timid and shy and afraid, all of those things are that way because the devil is sitting on your shoulder or wherever he's at, and he's lying to you and he's telling you, "Oh, you've done this, you've done that, you can't go eat you." Listen, you can't kneel before the Holy God because if you do, He'll strike you dead. That's the devil lying to you. And the devil is really, 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 really good at that. His first practice was with Eve. And he's been practicing ever since. And listen, if he gets convinced a being, a human being, who was created perfect, and I mean perfect, to sin, what do you think he's going to do with sinful people? The author of Hebrews has told you twice now that you are positionally sanctified, and so go with boldness into the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He has inaugurated, He says, us with a new and a living way through the curtain that is the flesh. You have a right to enter into the boldness because Christ is your high priest. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to have anxiety. Just go to the throne room of God. Have you ever come to me and say, "I'm not really sure, I know, but..." Listen, go with boldness. When you come like that, it's because the devil has convinced you somehow you don't have a right to come into the throne room of God. If you're a believer, you have every single right to come into the throne room of God. Jesus Christ is your advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes these words. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an
advocate. Someone who will plead our case and stand in the gap with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Isn't it great when you got somebody who will stand up for you? Isn't it great when you got somebody who will come alongside and say, you know what, I'll take care of that for you. No problem. I'll deal with that situation for you. You ever get a ticket? You ever get a speed ticket? Have somebody come up and say, hey, you know what? No problem. I'll deal with that for you. Don't you agree with me about that? That's nice, right? And that person's an advocate. Now, you think you're just fixing your ticket, but that person's an advocate for you. They're probably fixing your ticket, but that person's an advocate for you. A lawyer, technically, is an advocate for you. That's someone who's fighting for you. We have all kinds of advocates. But Jesus Christ is our ultimate advocate. He goes before the Father and he says, I have paid the price. See, I have the wounds in my hands and my side and my feet. I have paid the price for this person. They can come into your presence, God. We need to come with boldness because of what Christ has done. We need to come with a pure heart that has been sprinkled with His blood and washed through the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God that we find here later on in this passage. Since we have the great high priest, verse 22, let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Get rid of all that envy and strife and anger and malice and everything that's in your life. Let Christ deal with all the things in your life. Get it out of your life. Let Christ infiltrate your life and let our bodies be washed pure with the Word of God. Amen? Covered by His blood. So that we can be free. He said in verse 23, let us hold on to the confession. Let us hold on to the confession. Let us hold on to the testimony. Let us hold on to the hope that we have without wavering. Let us hold on to Christ, who has been faithful in the things that He has promised. A few months ago, we had a founder's dinner because of those who were faithful, hanging on, doing what Christ had asked them to do. They were faithful. Is God faithful? Is God faithful? We need to hang on. Not wavering. Not shaking, not going to the side by hanging on and telling others about what Christ has done in our life, holding on to the confession and to the faith of who Jesus Christ is, because He is the faithful one. He says in verse 24, let us watch out for one another. You know, it's interesting that as we hold on to the faith, we also need to be advocates of one another. We need to be encouragers of one another. We need to watch out, as the author of Hebrews says here, watch out for one another. Not so that we can run around going, hey, you know what so-and-so did yesterday, or I saw them go, no, not so that you can be a gossiper, but so that you can be an encourager. I love this word. I looked at several versions, and it's interesting that a lot of versions don't change this word, provoke. Watch out for one another to provoke. Now you might think, why use the word provoke? Provoke. Stimulate. Encourage. It can be used negatively, of course, but it's not used negatively here in the book of Hebrews. It's used to encourage. It's used in a positive way to provoke us to love. We're to watch out for one another, to encourage, to provoke us to love, that agape love, that kind of love that causes us to do things for one another and for others, so that the world will know that we are Christians. Remember what Jesus said? They will know that you are my disciples by how, well, this is a paraphrase, but by how you love one another. You know really why the world doesn't know that the church is really any good? It's because they look at how we treat one another It's not so much about how we really treat the world, but it's how we treat each other. When they look at how we treat each other, how we backbite and infight, and we're hypocrites towards one another, the world goes, dude, if you're doing that to each other, who you call brothers and sisters in Christ, why in the world would want anything to do with that? The author of the Hebrews says that we should watch out for one another, and that we should provoke, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, we should encourage and stimulate one another in love and in good works. We should be encouragers of helping each other do good things for Christ. We shouldn't condemn each other in the things that we do, but we should encourage each other. Gathering together. Not forsaking the gathering of together, but gathering together so that we can continually encourage one another. I have people say all the time, I say, man, you ought to come to church. Hey, you know, I can worship God on the way, I can worship God in the field. People know what you can worship God any place you want to. I 100% agree with that. But I have news for you. You can't be encouraged by yourself in the middle of the lake. You can't be encouraged by yourself sitting in a deer stand. You can't be encouraged by yourself anywhere. You can only be encouraged when you gather around other believers. Because other believers understand what you're going through. Other believers can help you. Other believers, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We can encourage one another. We can pick each other up. We can cry with each other. We can laugh with each other. We can understand each other's feelings and so on and so on and so on. Especially if we understand that the time of Christ appearing is getting closer and closer. Listen, the world doesn't care about the coming of Christ. The only people that care about the coming of Christ are Christ's children. I'll give you a very quick example. My time is running out. I've got a new pastor. I'm on page 12. You guys aren't really awake with me, are you? But there's a wedding. The bride cares about the groom, and the groom cares about the bride, right? Those people that are coming to the wedding, they care about the bride and the bridegroom, correct? Do the people that are not coming to the wedding, do they care about the bride and the bridegroom? No. They're not going to the wedding. Why do they care? Listen, there's weddings that happen all the time. Do you need to know about them? You don't care. That's what we've got going on. We're the bride, and Christ is the groom. And we care when the groom is coming to get the bride. And the unsaved world is those that don't care. Now, I'm not telling you that because we need to be flippant about the unsaved world. We need to be concerned about them. Christ has commanded us to be concerned about them. What I'm telling you is that the unsaved world is not looking for his coming. We are. And so we need to be encouragers of one another as that day is approaching. And not be discouragers of one another. We need to help each other and move each other forward in our walk with God. You see, we can't do things without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and we need to understand that we have expectations because of what Christ has done at the cross. And so finally, the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 here gives us a warning about deliberate sin. In verse 26, he says, if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there's nothing else that can be done for you. There's no more sacrifice that can be done for you. You can't go and sacrifice more bulls and more lambs to take care of that sin that you keep dealing with, because Christ is the final sacrifice. In other words, we have to make a choice. Am I going to continue to walk with God, or am I going to just flip my nose again and say, I don't care? Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us are baptized in Christ, Jesus Christ, we're baptized in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that likewise, as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. Listen, if you've accepted Christ, you have been buried and raised with Christ. You're a believer. If you decide you want to turn your back on God, and you want to do whatever you want to do, and you want to deliberately live in sin, you need to reevaluate where you're at. You know, I don't know your heart. I'm not a heart judge. That's God's job. That's not my job. But I want to caution you, and I want to warn you, and that's what author of Hebrews is doing, and that's what Paul is doing, and they're saying the same thing. And what they're saying is, you need to ask yourself the question, have you really truly said yes to Jesus Christ, or did you just make a flippant statement one day and say, I'm going to follow Christ, and then decide you were going to do that? Did you just succumb to some peer pressure, walk down the aisle one day, and say, yes, I'm going to follow Christ, but you didn't really? Well, the preacher, you don't understand. My name goes to the church door. I help build this building. I'm a member of the Baptist, whatever church. And I get, I don't care. None of that stuff matters. Did you give your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you truly following Him? That's the point. Because if you are still living in sin, if you are still deliberately doing sin every single day, then guess what? You're really not a follower of Christ. Because the follower of Christ doesn't want to live in sin day in and day out. And the author of Hebrews gives us a clear warning that there is no more sacrifice for sin because Christ was the final sacrifice of the cross. There is no other way. There is nothing else that can be done. The Bible tells us there is only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you continually reject what the Holy Spirit is trying to put down for you, and you continually tell Him no and no and no and no and no, and you die, that's it, you're done. I'm not judging your heart. God knows what you got going on in there. But you can ask yourself those questions. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. In verse 31, he just lays it out for you. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards who preached the message entitled, It's a Terrible Thing to Fall into the Hands of an Angry God. You know, things aren't easy when you come to know Christ. Jesus never said they would be. And I want to give you a final word of encouragement because it may seem hard to end a message on a warning about deliberate sin. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 doesn't leave it that way either. He gives you a word of encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says this. I'm going to back up on verse 34. For you sympathized with prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions because you know that you yourself have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Do you hear the words of encouragement? Here it is. I'll give it to you again. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What is that confidence that we have? That confidence in what Christ has done for us at the cross. That confidence in the sacrifice of His shed blood. The confidence that He died and shed His blood. The confidence that when He was buried in the ground, that God raised Him from the dead, as Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Just as God promised in the garden, He delivered a Savior to the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross that has given us hope for tomorrow. It is Christ's sacrifice on the cross that helps us to understand why there are expectations for Christians and we need to live our lives according to God's command and not our own. It is Christ's sacrifice on the cross that causes us to examine our lives and see if we are living in deliberate sin. Christ died, shed His blood, and rose from the grave so that we could be free.
So why would we want to be slaves to sin? Think on Christ's sacrifice. Think on your expectations as Christians, and think on the warning against deliberate sin. Where do you find yourself today? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. I decided a long time ago I would never assume that people sitting in the congregation, regardless how long they were there, were Christians. Maybe you decide today that God is speaking to you and you don't really know Christ. There's nothing wrong with that, because the best time to know that you're not a Christian is right now, because when you die, it's too late. The Bible gives us lots of reasons for us to understand why we're not Christians and why we need a Savior. And I would call you this morning to come to the front and say, I need to know Jesus. I truly need to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because without Him, I can do nothing. Maybe this morning you are already a Christian and you know Christ, but your walk is just not where it needs to be, and you know it. And you know you've got some things going on in your life that you need to get right with God. I would encourage you to come and pray at the altar. You say, God, I need to get these things right with you. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. It's amazing to me how we've kind of made that a bad thing. There's nothing greater than getting our life right with God. God is so happy when His children come home and get themselves right with Him. Listen, when we as parents have children who come and say, Mom, Dad, I've messed up, I want to get right with you, and I want to be good, and I want to change, aren't we excited about that? We're a little skeptical at first, but as we see the results of that, we're excited about that, amen? But God really knows our hearts, and when He sees us come and we fall out of bended knee and we make that confession to Him, He knows our hearts, so He's not skeptical. He understands it right from the get-go. Our bigger problem is we're worried about what others think. You know what? I got news for you. Who cares what other people think? Because the only person you need to please is God's Father. I call you to come. Our Father, we thank You for this message this morning. We thank You for this time as we think on the decisions that need to be made. Would we make them for Your glory, for Your honor, for You alone? We thank You and we praise You in Your precious name. Amen. Hearing this, come and lead us as we sing our invitation song this morning. You come. You don't need to wait for us to sing this morning. You just come as we sing. Amen. 491. 491. My heart of God. 491. You just come. You come and pray. I'll pray with you. Whatever God is speaking to you to do, you just come. And let God just move in your hearts. Stand now as we say 491.